Welcome to the Dare to Multiply podcast. On this podcast, we help passionate Jesus followers become courageous, obedient disciples who impact their communities for the kingdom of God. I'm your host, Cynthia Anderson, a disciple multiplication coach and trainer. I'm going to show you how to make and multiply disciples in your area. God's got great things ahead for you. Let's dare to multiply.
What in the world is APEST? APEST stands for Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Teacher, and Shepherd. Did I spell it right? Anyhow, the fivefold ministry gifts. And this term APEST is being thrown around a lot in DMM and CPM, disciple multiplication circles. For many people, it's not a new thing to look at the fivefold ministry gifts, but today we have a real treat. We have Neil Cole, who's going to be sharing with us more about APEST and what does it mean? What does it look like? How does this play out as we are doing church planning or starting disciple making groups? So we'll be right back with that in just a moment.
Are you busy but not seeing the fruit you long for? Dissatisfied with your present level of impact on those around you? Are frustrated with traditional methods of discipleship that don't seem to be effective? If so, the Getting Started in Disciple Making Movements course may be just what you need. Inside the Getting Started program, you'll get access to a step-by-step proven approach to making and multiplying disciples. Not only will you receive 25 short and practical video teachings spread out over 6 modules, but you'll have a chance to connect with others for group coaching via our monthly Zoom calls. And even more importantly, you'll become part of a global community of like-minded people from all over the world who are passionately committed to following Jesus and impacting others around them. If you want to get unstuck and begin moving forward as a disciple who makes disciples, I encourage you to go to courses.dmmsfrontiermissions.com. and sign up for this powerful program today. And now to today's episode.
Well, I am here today with Neil Cole. Neil, it's great to have you on the Dare to Multiply podcast today. Welcome.
Oh, it's an honor to be with you. Yeah,
really looking forward to our conversation today and talking about APEST and your new book and lots of things that you've been doing to multiply disciples around the world. But a lot of the people who are listening probably don't know who Neil Cole is. So give us a little introduction, if you would, of how did you get involved in disciple multiplication? And yeah, tell us a little bit about yourself, if you would.
Yeah, well, I've always had I came to Christ in university around 20 years old. And from that point on, I always had this burden for missions, for disciple making and leadership development. And overseas. So, but you know, back then you only had two tracks. You became a pastor or a missionary.
Right.
And both tracks pretty much were the same. You went to seminary and got a master's of divinity and went on to just teach.
Unless you joined YWAM, which was what some of us did.
Would have been a better option, I think, than what I did. But I became a pastor of a church and, started doing church planting in Southern California and Arizona. And the denomination I once was a part of was asked me to lead that. And we formed a team and we began to recruit and resource people to do church planting. And I was fortunate enough to be mentored by Bob Logan, who was kind of the guru of church planting at the time. And he started a church just a few blocks down the street from the church I pastored. And so we became close and we worked together and we actually ended up publishing two works together. And this was in the 90s. And we started churches that were basically all of the material available back then was how to start a worship service.
Right.
With children's care. And that was not what I wanted. I wanted something to multiply. And I quickly realized that this was not going to be it. And God led me, because of my heart for multiplication, to stumble upon a way of making disciples that multiplied called life transformation groups. And so when Bob and I published in 95 a work called Raising Leaders for the Harvest, Life Transformation Groups was the middle of that, the core of that. Mm. And that took off and did really well. And it was the first time I was seeing spontaneous multiplication of disciples.
Mm. Tell us just a little bit more before we go on. What were those Life Transformation Groups?
They're still core. They're the basement for our whole movement. It's where two or three get together. They're gender specific. Men meet with men, women with women. There are three elements to them. Read large portions of scripture repetitively. So we choose a book of the Bible and we read 20 to 30 chapters a week. So right now we're reading Acts. We'll read the book of Acts all the way through in a week. And if one of us doesn't finish, we'll read Acts again the next week. And we'll keep reading Acts over and over again until all three finish in the same week. And then we'll move on to another book. So if it's Ephesians, we'll read it five times in a week. And keep reading it until all of us
finish. And that's reading
on
your own individual reading, yeah, but then discussing it together kind of thing?
You know, it's not a Bible study. There's no one leading the group, which is core, because if you have to have a leader for every discipleship group, then you have to reproduce leaders before you can reproduce disciples. Mm. And you can't reproduce leaders if you're not reproducing disciples. So there's a loop that you get stuck in that prevents multiplication. So we designed a system that doesn't require a leader. So even when I'm in it, I'm not in it to lead the group or disciple people. I'm in it to be a disciple, not make a disciple.
So interesting. I mean, I've heard that a lot from people I'm coaching or training. You know, we would start more groups if we had more leaders. So yeah, so key. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's going backwards. You know, we want to reproduce disciples, leaders, churches, then movements. But typically a denomination recruits a church planter to make disciples, and that's going backwards. We need to start at the grassroots with a life that's changed by the gospel and multiply that. And so that's what we stumbled upon with Life Transformation Group. So we read a lot of scripture, and when we get together, we will talk about it a little bit, but that's the main reason we get together is we ask 10 character conversation questions, which is our chance to confess any sin that took place throughout the week. Mm. And so we're very vulnerable and authentic in our discussions. And that's why the groups are gender specific. It's easier for men to confess to men and women to confess to women.
Sure.
And then we also identify the names of people that we know don't know Christ that are near us in our oikos influence. And we write their names on the back of a card that we have in our Bibles, and we pray every day for them.
Sure.
When they come to Christ, we start a new group. That's how Life Transformation Groups work. I've been doing that since 91, and I will probably be doing it till the day I die, because it has made me a different person. It has changed my life.
Yeah, I think so many of us could say that. You know, as we started thinking about multiplication and practicing and experimenting, it's changed us. And by God's grace, you know, as things have multiplied, it's changed a lot of other people too. But it really starts with us being changed. And, you know, I would just give a shout out to those who are listening. If you're in that process and it feels really slow and like, when is this thing ever going to multiply? Just focus on getting to know Jesus in his word with other people and being changed by it.
Right.
And the multiplication will come. So good. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, when multiplication comes, it always comes slow and small. So don't despise the day of small beginnings.
Mm.
Every movement starts where one becomes two and then two becomes four. If you rush that system and you start adding people, you switch from multiplication to addition. And once you switch to addition, it's awfully hard to go back, and you may grow, but you'll never multiply that way.
Yeah.
You have to take that into consideration.
Yeah. Well, one of the reasons I invited you, Neil, thanks for sharing that backstory. Super interesting, but is I wanted to talk with you about I would have to call it a buzzword in DMM CPM circles. and it's the acronym APEST. And if you're around anybody who's doing things, people are talking about this concept. And I know that, I don't know if you were the originator of it, but definitely been someone who's taught on it. And I wanted to hear more. What is APEST all about? What does it stand for? How is it being used? We're just excited to hear all about that. So why don't we dive into that just for the sake of time and tell us about APEST.
Yeah, so I started saying that I had a team that we began church planting, and that team, we went through all kinds of changes, but we stuck together. And there was a synergy we had that we couldn't explain. It was unlike anything we had anywhere else. And one day it clicked that one of us was apostolic, one was prophetic, one was an evangelist, one was a shepherd, and one was a teacher. And that's when we realized there was power in this. And we began to then reverse engineer our experience, going back to the scriptures and looking at what it all said. And then we began to teach it in our movement. We launched something called the Organic Church Movement, which doubled in churches every year and has spread around the globe, and to this day is still going. It's a wonderful experience. I think that happened because of this APEST team. When I first started, I would have chosen a bunch of apostles to surround me, and that's typically the problem. We choose people that we like, that are like us, and we don't typically mix it with the other gifts. And that problem with that is it's very one-sided, one element. You know, the multi-sided wisdom of God needs to be expressed in a movement, but typically all you get is one or two gifts because we shut out the others. But because from the early days, a shepherd was on board with us, he would make sure everyone's voice was heard and everyone got a chance to share and brought the team together. And so it's one of the greatest blessings of my life. And we did coin the term APEST. My good friend, who's also written on this, is Alan Hirsch. Initially, he called it APEPT, and there were two P's. But finally, we convinced him to change it to APEST. So he and I have been writing a lot on this. J.R. Woodward has written on it, and Peyton Jones has also written on it. But there's very few in the non-charismatic side of the world writing on this. In the charismatic side, there's a lot of books on this, but oftentimes it's married to hierarchical expressions of leadership, which are not Jesus's way of doing it, and it corrupts the whole thing.
So I hear you saying you kind of fell into it and noticed, wow, this team is just amazing. It's working really well. And begin to look at what's unique about what we're doing, and then realize, oh, this is the fivefold ministry gifts expressed, and we have a great representation in this team. And then begin to look at, okay, how can we make sure this happens rather than just falling into it, so to speak. And it's, you know, it sounds like a God thing that you fell into it, because it's not the natural flow. I think, like you said, it's the natural flow that we surround ourselves with people who have similar giftings and interests.
Yeah, it's true. And I'm always giving a shout out to one of my closest friends, Phil Helfer, who's the shepherd on our team. We would not have the APEST team if he was not part of it from the start. When I first started church planting, someone else brought Phil on board, and I was a little bit perturbed inside. I couldn't voice that. But he is not someone I would have chosen, because he wasn't evangelistic. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a builder, innovator. He was more of a pastor. And I thought, we have enough pastors. We need something else for this. But I couldn't get rid of him. And ultimately, he became one of my best friends. And we are still together to this day. We meet every week. He's become my shepherd. But because of his presence, it gelled the team together.
Yeah. So tell us again the biblical foundation for those who maybe aren't familiar with those passages, or maybe haven't heard this taught for a while. Kind of what's the biblical basis for APEST and the application of it?
So of all the New Testament writings, Ephesians is probably the Magna Carta of ecclesiology, of ecclesia, of the church. So it's one of those, there's only two letters that Paul wrote where he wasn't addressing a specific problem in a church or a specific person, where he was writing a general epistle meant to be shared with others. And that's Ephesians. So he really takes the idea of church to a whole other level in the book of Ephesians. And in the core, in the center of Ephesians, he explains how the church is to be and look like Christ and fulfill the image of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the all of that. And and in there, he says he gave gifts to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors or shepherds, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the image of Christ. So it's core for us to recognize that these five gifts are given. They are all essential. They are all current. And without them, we can't look like Jesus. The world will not see Jesus in us. Mm. And when we eliminate any of those, we're eliminating a part of who Christ is. Mm. And so we become less like Christ and less potent, less impactful, and less godly, less full in our expression of Jesus. So that's the biblical foundation, Ephesians. But you'll see, actually, the word apostle is like mentioned, I think, 80-some times in the New Testament. Whereas pastor, which we usually use to talk about a church leader, that's only referred to someone other than Christ as a noun once in the New Testament.
Right.
And that's in Ephesians 4.
Right. Yeah. That's really shocking to a lot of people, you know, because it is such a commonly used term. It's referred to as a gift, not an office or not a title, when we find it in scripture.
Yeah. Well, oftentimes people use the language of office, and office is not found in the New Testament. It's found in the, it's supplied by translators of some translators of the New Testament in First Timothy, but it's not there in the Greek. The idea of an office or a position or a hierarchy, I think, is foreign to the New Testament, and it's causing a problem in the church and in the kingdom of God. We need to see that all of us have equal access to God. All of us are equally empowered by the gospel, and all of us have a role to play. And this idea that there are some that have a calling from God and others that just serve as givers or parking cars or working in the nursery, that's just not sufficient. The kingdom of God is much bigger than that and much more important.
Yeah, absolutely.
And all of us have a role.
Yeah. So when you talk about APAS, is this talking about an application to leadership teams in churches or movements, or is it to a small group also should have all of these gifts represented? How's that work out practically?
Well, this is a huge breakthrough for me personally. I used to teach that it was the leadership roles of the church, but when I began to realize that, and Alan Hirsch and Wolfgang Simpson, two friends of mine, they helped me see this. Jesus is the ultimate apostle. He is the greatest prophet. He is the greatest evangelist. He's the great shepherd, and he is the greatest teacher. So Jesus is the height of all five. So if you have Christ, you have within you, latent within you, all five. And that's true for every follower of Jesus. So now you will not be, don't go out and print business cards that say I'm apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. But there's a maturity element to it. You have to have experience and maturity and growth to the place where now you have reproduced yourself, and there you have spiritual children that you're investing in, and you are now equipping them to be apostolic, prophetic, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Once you start equipping others, I think you mature into the role of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. So the correct answer to your question is, yes, it is in leadership, but it's also in everybody.
Right.
And so what we want to do is, most expressions of leadership are so invested in trying to put something into people, a doctrine, a skill, some knowledge, some character, whatever it is. But the truth is, the best leaders are not putting things in people. They're trying to draw out what's already been invested in them by Jesus. And so that's the role of the equippers. The equippers is to say, this is what I see in you, and I want to bring that out. I want to give you the empowerment and the courage to walk in this way and find a calling that's unique to you. That's what the equippers are all about.
I love that. And a really significant mindset shift, which is I teach and talk a lot about mindset shifts. So I'm always perking up my ears, but that's a change of mindset, really, to think of, instead of thinking, how can I put this into this person I'm developing, this Timothy, this person I'm mentoring, how can I identify what Jesus has put in them and see that come forth? Yeah. And such a key leadership lesson for us there. Thanks for that.
Sure. Yeah, it's very important.
Yeah. So let me just clarify, Neil, though, to make sure I'm not confused and I'm tracking with you. And if I am, maybe our listeners will as well. But so you're saying within each one of us, because Christ lives in us, all of these five different gifts are resident. Would you say that we have primary gifts that are the main ones that Jesus has, you know, is developing in us? Or are we supposed to develop all five? Or can you unpack that a little bit more?
Yeah, that's a very good question. So, yes, all five are inside of you if Jesus is inside of you. And I would die on that hill. That's the message of my life, is that Jesus is in every one of us that have Christ. And so the full impact is there. But you don't live long enough to become a mature equipper in all five. So you'll grow, and you'll probably have a primary, a secondary, and a tertiary. So Paul said of himself twice, he said, I am an apostle, a herald or a preacher, which is an evangelist, and a teacher. What's interesting is if you go to the Evangelical Theological Society meeting, the annual big one, and you ask, do a survey of all the scholars there, who's your favorite hero in the New Testament that's not Jesus, they will all point to Paul. Then you go to the Missionary Alliance, and you go to their conference, and you ask the missionaries who their favorite hero is in the New Testament other than Jesus, and they'll also say Paul. So Paul was a teacher to the teachers. He was an apostle to the apostles. He was equipper in both ways. So I think you can be strong in two or three ways, but it takes time. It takes experience. It takes refining that you have to go through to become a mature equipper in those areas. But, you know, we should definitely grow in all five. The truth is that if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to grow in Christ-likeness, you have to grow in all five. You don't have the ability now to say, oh, I'm not gifted as a shepherd, or I'm not gifted as an apostle. Yeah, you are. You have that inside of you, and you need to develop that and become better at it. And these things change. I have seen my gifts move around. They're fluid. For years, I was writing to the church, trying to bring the church back to a place of health. And I wrote Organic Church, Organic Leadership, and books like that to the church. And so my role, I was apostolic, but I had a prophetic secondary gift. And most of what we've discovered, and I got this from Alan Hirsch, is we accomplish our primary goal through the voice of our secondary, I'm sorry, we accomplish our primary role through the voice of our secondary gift. So I talk and sound like a prophet, but what I'm accomplishing is an apostolic thing. And then my third gift was teaching. But then I went through a season, a long season, 13 years of God hiding me from the world, silencing me from the American church, at least. And went underground for 13 years. When I came out the other side, my gifts had changed. My secondary is now teacher, and my third is a shepherd, and prophet has dropped down to fourth.
Right,
so
interesting.
These can be fluid, and God can change them around. You can start off as a teacher and then end up as an apostle. You can start off as a prophet and end up evangelist. It depends on who you are, and each of us is unique and different. You take these five gifts and you mix them with the enablement gifts that is mostly found in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, and you mix them with your own personality, your own experience growing up. You know, each of us is a unique fingerprint in God's kingdom and very unique and different. And if you don't follow Christ to the ends of the earth, to the ends of your life, then the whole world is missing out on somebody that is special, that is unique, that is only you. And we all need you. So we all need to pursue Christ with our whole being.
Yeah. Well, I hear you saying that we have all five of these gifts within us. A couple of them are probably primary, but they are fluid. And depending on the season of life we're in, what God's doing in us, and you know, where at the stage of life even, they can change. And our primary may not stay primary for our entire life, though it may as well, just depending on circumstances and individuality of who God's created you to be.
Yeah. I think the primary is less likely to move. You might emerge in a younger day in one of the other gifts, but that primary was always there. And like the Apostle Paul, he will say repeatedly, "I am an apostle called by God, not by men." So it's harder for you to see a change in your primary than it is in probably your secondary or tertiary.
Okay.
If you're young enough, you may not know. In fact, the truth is the gifts of the Spirit are not as important as the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus didn't say you'll know them by their gifts. He said you'll know them by their fruit. And so we need to exhibit love. And so if you don't know your gift, but every day you wake up and you just love Jesus, and then because of that, you love everybody you come in contact with, if you die never knowing your gift, you'll still fulfill your calling.
Right.
Love is the ultimate thing, and love is not tested by the way we respond to the people closest to us. Love is proven by how we respond to the people furthest from us.
The people that we don't like or want to associate with. Yeah.
Or that don't like us.
You mean there's people who don't like you, Neil?
Yeah. That is the ultimate expression of Jesus. That's what separates Jesus from every human in history, is that he's the one who taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And that is what is distinctive of Christianity. Yeah. And that only comes about, and he did it himself. We were the enemies of God, and he bridged that gap and came to die for us, even though we didn't even want him. So I think that's the ultimate expression of Christ, and that's the most important thing. And if that's not what's happening, if we're just magnifying ourselves because of our strengths and our gifts and our personality, and we're building our own kingdom, then it's worthless, and it'll all be shaken and fall apart
really. So good. Yeah. So getting back to how this actually plays out, and maybe you can tell us a story of what it looks like in a group that you've worked with and trained them in how to develop an APES style approach in their church. But you have these different people with different giftings. We all have all of them in us, but you know, the phrase that kind of goes through my mind, which is a typical leadership phrase, you know, even in the secular world, is staff your weakness. Is that kind of what it's about? You look for where's the gaps. You know, we've got an apostle and a prophet here, but boy, we sure don't have any pastors. Who can we bring on board?
Right.
Tell us a little more.
Yeah, so I'd be happy to. I already kind of told you a little bit about my own story, that we emerged and found out, we recognized after the fact that we were APEST. The truth is we had a mission, and that was to plant churches and extend the kingdom. And we had friendship. We got together regularly. In fact, the synergy was so amazing. We became a very tight-knit group early on, and we wanted to meet. So two of us were in Arizona, and three of us in California. And we would still meet every month, and we'd go on retreat once or twice a year. And we learned early on not to have an agenda when we met. So I oftentimes say that if you have to have an agenda, you probably have the wrong people in the room. And if you have the right people in the room, you don't need an agenda. God will work. So we ended up scrapping the agenda, just listening to God and praying. And the only thing we did have on the agenda, other than listening to God, was to have fun together. And that's very, very important. We tend to think that's trivial. It's not that important. But I'd say it's as important as anything you do in a business meeting. And the reason is because the part of your brain that kicks in when you're having fun is that innovative, creative, lighter part of your brain. And when you're on business mode, you're not tapping into that. When you shift to have fun together, ideas click, and all of our best ideas happen while we're having fun. So we would meet regularly and do that. We began to defer to each other's strengths. And so one of the things I realized early on is that if you focus on your strength, you'll go forward into, if you're apostolic and you focus on your strength, you'll just go off in a direction, leaving the rest of the group behind. And so will the prophet and the shepherd and the evangelist. They'll just go off on their own, and they'll recruit things, they'll develop things that are all about their gift. It's only when you focus on your weakness are you brought together as a team. So when Paul said, my grace is sufficient, when Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness, that passage is actually talking about apostolic authority. So truly you find your greatest expression of your gifts in your weaknesses, not in your strength. It's easy to focus on your strength because the whole world is telling you how good you are at something. And you're seeing, you're getting confirmation, you're getting affirmation when you're doing something well. But the truth is, it's only when you grasp the areas that you're weak at that you begin to appreciate others in your life and find a team. We have found, however, that when you try and orchestrate a team based on giftedness, it usually falls apart. I'm not going to say it always does, because God likes to, you know, surprise me. But in our experience, when you orchestrate a gift based around giftedness, I'm sorry, when you orchestrate a team based around giftedness, it will not usually work.
That's interesting. That's kind of counterintuitive. You know, that's, you would think, oh, APES, I need these five things, and which one am I missing, and how can I put this together? But you're saying that doesn't work. So what does work? Having fun together, right? But tell us a little more.
Well, we've been trained over the centuries to start recruiting people based on their abilities and talents, and then plugging them in to fill a role. That's a very corporate-minded expression of leadership that doesn't come from the scriptures. It comes from business and worldly systems. I think it's far better if things emerge organically and naturally, because the DNA is inside of them. So it's not wrong to keep your eyes open looking for the gifts, but when you start only looking at the gifts and plugging people in because they have an ability rather than the relationship and the mission, common relationship, common mission, and common truth, DNA. We call it DNA. The DNA of the body of Christ is divine truth, nurturing relationships, and apostolic mission. All three must be in every cell of the body of Christ, every person. And that is the glue that holds the team together. And then from that, things emerge. So, you know, if you are doing something and you recognize, hey, like most disciple-making movements lack the prophetic gift. And there's reasons for this. And it also happens to be the one gift the apostles need the most right now. Because DMMs are about extending God's kingdom in brand new places, going to the world where Christ has not been named. So you're pioneering a work. Well, the foundation for the church is not the evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. The foundation is the apostle and the prophet. And those two gifts oftentimes don't get along. They break up. Because they're complementary. One strength is the other's weakness. And so when you work together, you're reminded of your weaknesses constantly. And if you're not comfortable with that, you won't stay together. Right. So they're necessary. So the one gift the apostles need the most in a pioneering movement is the prophet, and it's probably the one they lack the most. Mm. And they don't get along with. They don't want to be slowed down, and the prophet's going to slow them down. And the truth is the prophet will slow you down because he will take you back to focus on what God is saying rather than what the mission field is saying.
Right.
But that's necessary.
I think there may be a few people listening, especially I'm thinking of some of my African audience who listen in, and the terms apostle and prophet have been used in certain ways in Africa. As often as a title. There's, a lot of people who are self-proclaimed prophets. Can you just unpack a little bit of the definition of particularly those two, as they are really important for the building of the church and yet often misunderstood?
Yeah. So the apostle. So first of all, let me just say this, that these two, the enemy does not want these gifts operational because he doesn't want Christ to show up in our lives. He doesn't want Christ to be exhibited for the world, or everyone will come to him. So he's trying to steal these gifts, but especially the apostle and prophet. And the reason why I say especially the apostle and prophet is they are the start. If you can mess things up at the beginning, then it will be messed up the rest of the way. If you have a poor foundation, then everything you build on that foundation will be vulnerable to collapse. And so Satan has gone after the apostles and the prophets more than anything else. And his strategy is to counterfeit these gifts. If he can circulate counterfeit bills, then he steals from everyone the actual authentic value of the currency drops. So he has circulated false apostles and false prophets in the world. He's also circulated false evangelist shepherds and teachers. He hasn't restricted it to the two, but those two he has gone after more than anything else. Because if he can get us our launch off a few degrees in the beginning, we'll end up in the wrong location when we land. So he's gone after those two gifts especially. So we know when we hear the word apostle or we hear the word prophet, we oftentimes don't think of the actual gifts. We think of the counterfeits first.
Right.
So the counterfeits are the exact opposite of the true gift. The counterfeit apostle wants everyone to know I'm large and in charge and I'm at the top and everyone should submit to me. I'm well-funded. It's all about my abilities that you don't have. And that's the false prophet too. The false prophet says, I have direct access to God. And if you want to know what God wants, you have to come through me. Those are the opposites of the true gift. The true apostle is an gives empower to away to others. They're not only are they a sent one, which is what apostello means, a sent one. They are also not just sent, but about sending. They distribute, they give stuff away. They're not about hoarding. So when an apostle comes, they give the gospel to people and they empower them to do the work. And that's why Paul could launch a movement among a people group and in a few years say, I'm all done. There's nothing more for me to do. We would save billions of dollars in the kingdom of God if we sent fewer missionaries, but we sent the right missionaries who would start something quickly, make it indigenous, have it multiplying, and then back out. But we don't. We send the wrong people who end up building something on the wrong foundation, and it doesn't multiply. It isn't indigenous and doesn't spread. Right. So the true apostle is a sent one who distributes that power to others. The prophet is about seeing. So they see in hindsight what went on in the past, insight what's going on now, and foresight what's coming. So if they're together on a team, pioneering in a new area, man, apostles, listen up. This is important. Wouldn't it be nice to have a prophet by your side who says, this is the oikos we need to reach out to. Here's the person of peace. That's the hill we need to take. This is not what God wants for this at this time. It's going to come later. That kind of intel is important. So we need prophetic intel to match apostolic action, and it will lay a foundation for the church. And part of that we've discovered, and this is not in the book I wrote on this primal fire, but this part's new. The last 15 years, the prophet and I have been on an experience of learning why apostles and prophets together form the foundation, why Satan wants to break that band up, and why, when they are together, how they work and how, what makes them click. So together, they are able to slow down the work of the enemy and speed up the work of the church at the same time. Now, if you're involved in movements anywhere in the world and you're on the front lines of a disciple-making movement, then you recognize that much of your battle isn't with these systems or these of belief, but they're the spirits behind them. And when you have the apostle and prophet working together, you can tear down that stronghold, allowing the new believers to have fresh air and freedom to express themselves and to lead others to Christ. So together they do two things. They build up the body, but they also tear down the strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
And that is an action that we need right now in the world.
Right.
And so the apostles and the prophets are together what makes that happen.
Right. Wow. So much rich insight. Neil, our time has gone really fast. I feel like we just started our conversation. We're already here almost to 40 minutes. So need to wind it down here. But yeah, how do people get a hold of your resources? You held up one book, Primal Fire. You have another new book out. Tell us a little bit about that as well.
Journeys to Significance is a rewrite of an original book called Journeys to Significance, but it's completely different. The time before the first one and the second one, I went through a whole lot of experience that poured into this book. I wanted to just reissue the book, Journeys to Significance, and God said, no, you need to rewrite it. So I rewrote it from cover to cover.
Well, that's a big project. Wow.
It is. And I think it's come out very valuable. It's important. It's about how God forms a missional leader over the course of their lifetime so that they finish well. And it's all about Paul's life from the book of Acts. So right. It's a very valuable book for movements. And then Primal Fire, you can find all my resources on Amazon. We do have a website, Starling, like the bird, starlinginitiatives.com. But most of our resources, if you want to buy our books, they're all available on Amazon. And there are, I think I've written 18 books so far.
Right. Yeah, so you're a prolific writer. Yeah, that's great. Well, I just ordered Journeys and I'm looking forward to diving into it here while I'm back in the States and traveling around. And yeah, so grateful for your contributions to the Kingdom of God, but also to the DMM, CPM sphere of things. And
if you're a leader in movements, this book will really be helpful for you. It will unpack Acts in a new way. You'll see insights that you never saw about how Paul didn't just do missions, but improved missions every time he set out, and the lessons that Jesus showed him so that he could be a better missional leader, and how each journey he got better and better as he went. And you'll find it very helpful.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And recommend Neil's many, many works that he's written. Again, go to Amazon, type in Neil Cole, and those will pop up. And we'll put some of the links to those two books you mentioned in the podcast links as well. But thank you so much, Neil. Any last words? What would you say to somebody maybe who's just starting out church planning or starting disciple-making groups? What advice would you give them or encouragement would you give them as we wrap up?
Well, I think the foundation of the church boils down to one thing. In fact, I've often said you could reduce my message to one sentence. All my books and all my teachings you could reduce to one simple sentence. Listen to Jesus and do what he says.
Mm.
And if we all just did that, the whole world would change very quickly.
Amen to that. Yep. And it's it applies to what you do today. Listen to Jesus, do what he says, and what you're going to do the rest of your life as well.
Right.
And so good. Well, thanks again for being with us. And we'll be in touch. I'm sure I'll run into you somewhere at another gathering. We last met in Kenya, I think it was. But looking forward to where God's taking you. And thank you again for your contribution.
Yep, true thing. Thank you for this opportunity.
Imagine a world where passionate followers of Jesus come together to multiply, transforming lives beyond imagination. Instead of toiling with little fruit, what if God's abundance flowed beyond your wildest dreams? Picture those you've invested in sharing Jesus freely, creating a ripple effect of disciple-making. In her new book, The Multiplier's Mindset, Cynthia Anderson reveals how shifting mindsets can revolutionize disciple-making. When Cynthia and her colleagues experienced these mindset shifts, they saw enormous results, including the launching of 19 multiplying movements in Africa and Asia, transforming tens of thousands of lives. This book will help you discover hidden harvesters, see church members move from passivity to passion, and release the power of simplicity in multiplying disciples. Don't remain stuck. Learn to move toward greater fruitfulness. Visit multipliersmindset.com and get your copy of The Multipliers Mindset today.
Wow, you can tell that Neil has the gift of a teacher. There was a lot of great information and things for us to really think about in that interview. I know one of the things I was really thinking about as I was listening is just how Jesus is in all of us. And so every gift that I need, every gift that you need is resonant within us. And it's resonant within the people we're discipling. And our job as leaders is to call that forth. Our job isn't to put that in them, but to call it forth, to recognize it. And one of the things that I really want to ask you to do is look at the people around you and ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment as to what their giftings are, what is residing within them, placed there by the Holy Spirit, that you are to have a role in calling forth. And how can you do that? Through affirmation, through opening doors for them, through giving opportunities, through recognizing when you see them using and exercising that gift and valuing and honoring it. What can you do to see those gifts that are maybe even different from yours come forth and have a place in your small group that you're leading, your discipleship group, and your leadership team, in the movement that you lead? How can you call forth those other gifts and see the fullness of the body of Christ expressed in these fivefold APEST gifts? God bless you guys. We'll be back next week with another podcast episode. In the meantime, go and multiply disciples and dare to multiply. Remember, like Neil said, multiplication starts small and slow, but eventually it's going to speed up and you'll see something incredible as the DNA kicks in and the organic growth begins, and you'll see amazing things that God does. God bless. Have a great week.
That's all we've got for this episode of the Dare to Multiply podcast. One thing that would really help both us and other new potential listeners is for you to rate this show and leave a comment in iTunes, on Spotify, YouTube, or wherever you tune in to listen. Also, make sure to link up with us at dmmsfrontiermissions.com/blog, on social media, and please just share this podcast with anyone you think might enjoy it. Until next time, remember, God's dreams for us are always bigger than we can imagine.